family. Amen. Good to see you this evening again. Appreciate you coming back. Before I go any further, does anybody need a handout tonight? My wife does have those, and I would encourage you, if you don't have one, get one. It's a very simple outline that I think will be a great source of encouragement. And before I go any further, I want to say thank you for a wonderful meal tonight. Very special thank you to Brother Don and Miss Diane, as well as Lauren and Jeannie. You guys just, I ate too much. And the song service should have been about a half an hour longer. That's all I want to say. But it was truly a blessing. Enjoyed the fellowship as well. And just appreciate your hospitality. And I think, Miss Rebecca, did you throw in on the meal as well? Yeah, okay, but thank you. Thank you very much. Appreciate it very, very much. Very quickly, a couple of resources we have. Don't forget to ask my wife about her books. She now has a second book out. Her first one was Becoming a Glorious Daughter of the King. The second one is Just a Closer Walk. And these things have really met a need and struck a chord for ladies, Christian women. And we are, I think we're coming up, I forget what you said on this one, almost 1,600 of these in the last 2 years have gone out into hearts and homes. And the second book is already really being well received. So I was her editor, and I went through these things, and I'm telling you, I got under conviction just editing these things. So very gritty, gracious lady that has been a very practical help to women. And so do, if you want, get these books, see my wife. And then second of all, I love it when I come into a church and everybody, they don't say, good to see you. They ask, where's your Corvette? You know, I mean, this is what I got this morning. There are so many guys says, where's your Corvette? Did you bring it with you? And it's, well, I'm here. Yeah, yeah. Where's the car? You know, and so I get that. But if you don't know, and probably you as a church do know, the car is up in Allentown, Pennsylvania, and we donated it last year on the 20th anniversary of 9/11. We had a huge ceremony. We had politicians in from Washington, D.C. It was very, very powerful. And we did a handoff and a title signatory. I signed the title over to that museum, America on Wheels. It's very strategically located. It's an hour and a half from Ground Zero in one direction, a little over an hour and a half to Shanksville in the other, where Flight 93 splashed down. And they have allowed, when I gave that to them, I gave them a looping video, a QR code for people to come with their phone and get the gospel. And that is every day that thing is set up. That thing is actively sowing the seed of God's word into hearts. And so it's a great final home for the girl that ran me $82,000 worth of my kids' college money, all right? But it's actively in use. And if you ever get up to America on Wheels in Allentown, Pennsylvania, she's right on the showroom floor, one of the very first vehicles you'll see. And I just called the staff and the vice president, and they just say, this thing is just amazing. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And so they're using it in a great, great way. Do get a newsletter from my wife. We have a couple of newsletters, most recent ones, so you can keep abreast of our ministry. And if you say I'd like to get an electronic version, just go on our website, put your name in, put your email in, and every 6 months you'll get a full color mail out, if you will, electronically, so you can keep track of our ministry and pray for us. Thank you for all that you do for us. We appreciate the friendship. All right, Luke chapter 8. Let's go to Luke chapter 8. I want to share a thought that should, if you will own it, not just read it, it should bring a lot of fruit in your life. Luke chapter 8, I'll let you remain seated. A very familiar portion of Scripture here. Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse number 4. Jesus Christ is speaking, and listen to what he says in verse number 4 of Luke chapter 8. It says, and when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. Here comes the story, the earthly story with a heavenly truth. That's what a parable is. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. And it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. I want to share with you tonight from Luke chapter 8, three principles of the harvest. Not to be confused with the laws of the harvest, but three principles of the harvest that should guide and govern you and me in the days in which we live as we consider the souls of men and women, boys and girls. Three principles of the harvest. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you tonight for the privilege we have to be gathered in your Son's name, to be assembled in the wonderful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we have set this time aside, Lord, we would pause to ask your blessing again upon it. Thank you for the songs we've sung, the prayers that have been lifted up, the fellowship we enjoyed even throughout the day. But now we pray your blessing on your word as it goes forth. May it bring forth fruit as you promised. And help us not to be hearers only, but doers of thy word. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Three principles of the harvest. You know, the last couple of years have been very interesting years. And not just America's history, but the world, if you will. We're living in what I said this morning, the last lap of time. And recognize as we look across America today, you and I as believers, we're the salt and light of this nation, the saved, the redeemed. As we look at people, recognize where people are in America tonight. First of all, people are dealing with fear. People are legitimately dealing with fear on many different levels. Second of all, people are doubting the future. They just don't know what's going to happen next. I say it this way, uncertainty has become the currency of our day. Amen? Whether you're talking political, financial, material, whatever it is, people are doubting the future. But never forget this. In the midst of all that turmoil, people still desire fellowship. We are social creatures. God made us that way. Amen? And you and I, in the midst of all that unrest, recognize people still enjoy the personal touch. And that's an opportunity for you and me today to deal with souls. Let's look at the three principles of the harvest. Get your pens out. Very profound, very simple, and I believe it'll be very practical and helpful to you. One, what's the first principle concerning the souls of men and women, boys and girls? It's this. The field, that would be the field of souls out there. People need to be saved. The field has only one owner. Write that down. The field has only one owner. He tells us that in Ezekiel 18:4, the Lord says, "Behold, all souls are mine." Amen? As a soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son. All created in the image of God. In that field of souls, that field has only one owner. Who is he? Well, Matthew 9 tells us he's the Lord of the harvest. Amen? Write that down. He's the Lord of the harvest. Go to Matthew 9 with me. And Jesus Christ reveals himself to us in this way of all of his titles. Notice in Matthew chapter 9, in verse number 36, Jesus Christ is looking out at the multitude. He's recognizing their need. Notice his compassion. Matthew 9 and verse 36 says, "But when he," Jesus, "saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." Look at now what he says in verse 37. "Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few." Pause for just a moment. Look out there today. There's no shortage of need. There's no shortage of broken homes. There's no shortage of teenage suicide. Y'all with me? There's no shortage of lost people out there. People still need the Lord, amen? The harvest is plenteous. The need out there is great. But notice what's few. It's the laborers that are few. And then look at how the Savior responds to that. Verse 38, he says, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into," what's that next word? "His harvest." You know, this principle seems so trite, but it's actually very powerful. The field has only one owner. There may be many laborers, but there's only one owner. Let me put it this way. How many of you have ever invited somebody to church? Just raise your hand. You say, invited somebody. Some of you invited people today. We had visitors today, a number of visitors. You know, how do you say that? This is how I say it. "Come to my church. We'd like you to come to our church." Amen? And you ought to say that. If you're a member here and all you do is talk about their church, when it's your church, you have a problem, all right? All right? But why don't you move it to a higher level? You know, I get that. I get that ownership thing. But recognize this isn't your church. This isn't the neighbor next to you. Another. This is his church. That just moves it to a higher level. I mean, that's just not any old field out there when you go out to deal with souls. That's the King's field. And that ought to bring your best efforts. Listen, if it was your field, maybe you'd let the weeds grow. My field, maybe I wouldn't really care how it was cared for, but it's not your field. And those souls aren't my field. Those are the King's field. They're his. They were created in his image. And that ought to get our best efforts, amen? Because we're going to labor in the King's field. The first principle is a big one. And it's this. The field has only one owner. The song says it well. In the harvest field now ripen, there's a work for all to do. Hark, the voice of God is calling to the harvest, calling you. The field has only one owner. Principle number two, though, equally profound. The laborers should have only one desire. All right? It's a simple little thought. The laborers should have only one desire. And what would be the desire of the laborers as they go into the King's field? I wrote it down, to promote and exalt him. Number one. Number two, to do his will, not ours. Because it's his field, amen? When you go out to labor for the King, you want to do his will, not your will, because you're in his field, not your field, amen? And what is one of God's great desires for the field of souls? 2 Peter tells us, we actually saw it this morning, he is not willing any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Amen? Look in Romans 10 with me. Just go there before we go to the third point. In Romans chapter 10, I want you to recognize something here, that not only the field has only one owner, but second of all, the laborers that go into that field then should have only one desire, and that's to do the owner's will, not their will. And one of his great wills is that it desires is that people get saved. He doesn't want them to perish. So that should be ours. Look at Romans 10 and verse number 1. Here we see the Apostle Paul. Look at his heart, how it's changed. He's now saved. And look at what he says in Romans 10, 1. He says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel, that would be his people, the Jew, is what? That they might be, say that next word out loud with me, saved. Say it again. Saved. Isn't it amazing? After Saul gets converted, suddenly his heart changes. And what the owner's will is for this field of souls becomes his will as well. He wants to see people saved also. You know, a question tonight before we go to that third point, which is what I want to nestle in on, is this. Is the owner's will your will concerning the field of souls out there that you bump into every day? Is it your will in regards, could there be evidence to indicate that his will is your will? Amen? There should be. Because let me tell you something, if you're waiting for the government to see souls get saved, that ain't going to happen. Amen? If you're waiting for Boy Scouts and Girl Scouts to go ahead and get concerned about lost souls, they're not going to do it. You're waiting for the public school system to get concerned about lost people, that's not where their heart is, amen? You need to recognize corporate America's heart isn't there either. There's only one group of people, and it's the redeemed, those who actually belong to the King. We're the ones that he's counting on to be the messengers to the field of souls that is out there. So I want to come to the third point, because this is where I want to nestle in. And I think it's going to encourage you tonight. Notice the third point. Go back to Luke chapter 8. And notice with me in Luke chapter 8, the Bible says in verse 5, a sower went out to sow his seed. Luke 8 and verse 5. What is principle number 3? Here's principle number 3 in the field of souls. It's this. The sowers have only one task. Write that down. The sowers, those would be those who send out the seed, have only one task. What is the task of a sower? It's to sow the seed. Write it down. That's what sowers do. Amen? Listen, they recognize that no seed sown is no harvest reaped. Amen? They recognize that. They recognize the harvest is directly tied to the sowing efforts. And as a farm boy, I understood that so, so well. So principle three, the sowers have only one task, and that is to sow the seed. But what seed is it that we are called to sow? Look in verse 11 with me. The Bible says this. Now the parable is this. The seed is what? The Word of God. Write it down. The Word of God. Let me say this. That is powerful seed. Yes, it is. Go to Isaiah with me. Let's move into the Word of God here. I want you to see some things. Now, you stay tuned because I'm telling you, this is going to hit you and help you in an incredibly practical way. Notice in Isaiah chapter 55, the Word of God is being spoken of here. Recognize tonight, you and I as sowers have one singular task, and that's to sow the seed. But the seed we sow is not common seed, it's the King's seed, it's the Word of God. And notice how powerful the Word of God is. Isaiah 55, verse number 8. Listen to what he says. He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Verse 10. Notice the bridge between God and man now. Notice this. "For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void," which means empty, wasted, or useless, "but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." Here we have a promise from the Word of God itself that His Word will never return void. In other words, it's never a waste of time to sow the seed of God's Word. Amen? It'll always bring a return of some sort. Y'all, there's some things you do that are an utter waste of time. There's some things you've done that brought virtually no return. You with me? But I'm going to tell you something about the Word of God. He places promise on it and says that is not wasted effort. You'll never sow that in vain. It will always bring a response. It'll always do what I want it to do, and I will always prosper it. It's that powerful. That's my word. He puts his promise on that. Do you believe that tonight? I mean, we say that, but I think we struggle with that. I think we struggle with it because of who we are as American believers. Who are American believers? Besides spoiled, all right? You know who we are? We're the ones standing in front of a microwave screaming at it to hurry up. It's just taking too long. Y'all with me? I mean, that we're an impatient lot. We have a spirit of impatience when we drive. Could I get an amen? We have a spirit of impatience when we've ordered the food. You know what I'm saying? We're the now, I want it now. And what do? We take that same impatient spirit into our witnessing efforts, and this is how we do it. We say, well, you know what? I'll try this. God promised His word won't return void, so I will try this. And so we take a track, and we go ahead and knock on a door, and we hand it to the person, and nothing happens. Try another door. They take it, nothing happens. You know what we say if we're not careful? Pshh. I guess that's not true. Why waste my time doing that? You know something I learned about sowing seed as a farm boy? The day you put it in the ground isn't the same day you get a harvest. Amen? And digging the seed up every two or three days to see how it's doing, that didn't help the process either. There was a certain process that had to take place, and it took time. You with me? That process is in the hand of God when the seed gets sown. Never forget this. Salvation is of the Lord. It's not of you. I don't care what the slicksters out there say, even in our own circles. Salvation is of the Lord. That spark of life comes from God, but it begins with the sowing of God's seed. Amen? And you can't make that happen. That is the hand of God that blesses something He said, and it may take time, it may take years, and you may not even be there to see it when that moment happens. But it began with the seed. 2 years ago, I was coming to Culpeper, Virginia. I was preaching at a church in Culpeper. The pastor is Pastor Brown, an old ex-drunk from West Virginia, never had 1 hour of Bible training. He's pastoring that church and doing a great job there. And I came in there for a four-day conference about 2 years ago to encourage the church. And man, by the time that song leader got done, he had encouraged me. You could tell something was bubbling in his heart. He wanted to share. And so he's leading the songs, and he gets about done with the second song. And then I'll never forget, he says, "I can't handle it. I got to share this testimony." And he says, and he began to share the story. He said, "Y'all know I work at an electrical contracting plant here in town." And he said, "Thursday, a guy came through. I'm a front counter man, and I'm filling orders." And the guy came through, and he said, "I filled his orders. I was filling his order." He looks at me, and he says, "You don't remember me, do you?" And he said, "No." He said, "Should I?" And he said, the guy began to describe our prior meeting 10 months earlier. He said, "Yeah, I came in here 10 months ago." And as he described it, this song leader said, "I remembered this guy. He's the meanest guy that ever worked the we ever had in. Nobody wanted to deal with 300 pounds, tattoos, sorry, Matt, everywhere." You know what I'm saying? I mean, filthy mouth, impatient spirit. Nobody wanted to deal with this guy. Every time he came in, every few months, they always pushed me to the counter. And he said, "I remember the moment he was talking about. I was filling his order 10 months earlier. He's impatient, looking at his watch." And he said, In our company, we have a big fishbowl, and in the fishbowl are these little tiny Bibles. We have them there. They're complimentary." He said, "I noticed the guy just had it out, and he was kind of looking at it, wondering what it was, and so I just offhand said to him, 'Those are free. You can have one.' And he kind of snorted and put it in his leather coat." The guy said a few months later, he said, "I reached in that coat, and I felt that thing." And I said, "What in the world's that?" He said, I pulled it out, and I said, "For whatever reason, I begin to read it." As I begin to read it, he said, "I don't know how to describe this, but I started feeling guilty for my filthy life. I began to come under conviction and just realizing what I really was and who I really was." And for the next day or so, I continued going through those verses. And then I began to realize who God was and how holy. And then I saw who Jesus was. And he said, a day or so later, he said, "I got saved." His word doesn't return void. He promises a return if you'll sow it. Amen. Had that guy never come back through, that song leader would have never known the value of sowing the seed that took place. It wasn't long after my son Kevin called me in the Baltimore area, and he said, "Dad, you got to hear this." I said, "What?" He said, I was on a two-day father-son get-together. We had 2 days with an overnight, and as we finished all our time, a bunch of men and boys came up, and they began to give testimonies of how they got saved. And suddenly, he said, this one young man, he was about 29 years old, maybe 30 at the most, he stood there, and this is what he said. He said, "I was raised in a Christian home, and I heard the gospel all the time, went to church all the time." He said, "I made a number of professions of faith. I prayed the prayer to get my parents off my back, but I never got saved. When I graduated as an 18-year-old kid," he said, "I began to run with the gangs. The gang life," he said, "I loved every bit of it. I loved the high. I loved the energy. I loved the identity, the camaraderie." But he said, "A few years into that deal, I got on the wrong side of town late at night, in a rival gang's turf all by myself." And he said, "That rival gang caught me. By the time they got done with me, they almost killed me." He said, I came to a few hours later in the emergency room of the hospital. He said, I'm lying there, tubes coming out of me, realizing I just had a brush with death as I began to understand the import. I thought to myself, what if you had died? And he said, immediately my heart responded and said, you'd have gone to hell. You'd have gone to hell. And so right behind it came this next thought, well, you ought to get saved. And he said, I thought that thought for about a second, but my heart just welled up a moment later, and literally with a snarl, it pushed that thought away and said, I didn't want to get saved. I wanted nothing to do with getting saved, and I pushed that thought away. He said, a couple days later, I'm in the hospital, found out I was going to be there for a while. My grandfather came to visit me. He had a Bible with him, a marked New Testament with verses underlined directing you how to be saved. And he came in and he said, grandson, I heard you're going to be here a while. And I brought a Bible with me. It's a marked edition. It's got verses underlined. And I'm going to pray that you'll get sick and tired of watching television. And when you do, you'll reach for this Bible and you'll start reading it. He said, yeah. He said, you know, Grandpa, the religious one in the family, you know, he said, I let him set it there, but I had no intention to read it. But Grandpa must have been praying, because a few days later, he must have called it right, because I did. I started getting bored with television. And I looked over at that Bible, and he said, what can it hurt? And I picked it up. And I started on that page and began to go through verses, many of them familiar to me. He said, I'd heard them many times. And as I began to go through them, all of a sudden this time, something was different. He said, my heart began to warm to the thought that I'd pushed away just a few days earlier, the need to get saved. I began to think to myself, I do need to get saved. I began to get warm to the thought that I could be saved. And as I read that the next day or so, he said, the following day, he said, I got saved. You know, you and I, in our impatience, wanting it now, oftentimes won't even sow the seed that God can use. And you need to recognize that word does not return void. Amen? Go back to Luke 8. I want you to see this. The sowers have only one task, and that's to sow the seed. That's what God calls us to do. Years ago in Alaska, as you turn back to Luke chapter 8, I had a man visit me. His name was Paul Vidovich. Paul was my company CEO and president of the company I worked for. He grew up in Jacksonville, Florida. He was a Southern Baptist. He'd been a deacon in the big church in Jackson. Personal friend with the Tebow family. He calls Tim Timmy all the time. But Paul came up there to work with my company and the 43 guys that were working for me. It was a sales company, a direct sales company. And Paul came up, and for 5 days, he just invested in my team in Alaska. But I'll never forget day number one. Paul gave me a principle that literally changed my life and everything I do. He had been watching me work, and at the end of the day, he pulled me aside and he said, David, I want to give you a principle that will change your life. It'll help you in everything you do. It'll help you become a better dad. It'll help you become a better pastor and minister of God's word. It'll help you in your business world. It'll help you in everything you do. It'll make you more successful. I said, what's the principle, Vitti? We all called him Vitti. He said, here's the principle. David, if you really want to be successful in what you do, learn to control the things you can control and don't try to control the things you can't. I wrote that in your notes. You ought to look at that because this is a big principle. He said, David, if you want to be successful in what you do, I don't care if it's a business world. I don't care if it's your ministry and pastoring. I don't care if it's your marriage and the raising of your children. Never forget this principle. David, if you want to be successful, learn to control the things you can control and don't try to control the things you can't. I said, put that in layman's terms, Vitti. He said, all right, I will. David, here in your company, how many people you have working for you? I said, 43. He said, they're salespeople. Yes, sir. He said, can you control who comes to your daily sales meeting every day? I said, no, I can't. They're 1099'd. They're contract labored. They're not employees. I cannot make the sales meeting mandatory. It's illegal under Alaska state law. He said, that's right. You cannot control who shows up to your sales meeting. But David, Can you control if you have a good sales meeting ready and prepared for those who do show up? I said, well, yeah, I can do that. He said, David, watch this. Here's what happens if you try to control what you can't. Monday comes and 5 guys out of 43 show up for your sales meeting. You just get all upset. Tuesday comes, 3 guys show up. Wednesday comes, nobody shows up. And if you're not careful, here's what you'll say. I don't know why I go ahead and prepare a sales meeting for these clowns. None of them ever shows up anyhow. And so Thursday comes, you didn't prepare a thing, and they all show up. He said, now what do you think they're going to say at the end of your wasted time, nondescript, non-prepared sales meeting? I said, I know exactly what they're going to say. They're going to say, why do I go to the boss's sales meetings? He doesn't have anything ready for me when I show up anyhow. And he said, because you tried to control what you couldn't control, you lost control of what you should have controlled. Look in Luke 8. Watch this. I'm going to ask you 3 questions tonight as we move this thought along. And here's my questions. Look at, and I want to ask you, what can't we control in this parable of the sower and the seed? Question number 1, can you control the heart of the individuals you give the word of God to? Yes or no? No, you cannot control the heart of the recipient. Number 2, can you control their response? No. Number 3, can you control the fruit that comes from your efforts? Yes or no? No. What's the one thing you and I can control? Take your pens out. Look at what it is in verse number 5, Luke chapter 8. A sower went out to sow his seed. That's it. That's the one singular thing the king gives us to control. And if you look at that parable, and you look at all those verses in the parable and then the following verses where Jesus Christ explains the parable, you have a total of 12 verses in this entire section of Scripture. Out of those 12 verses, what does the king give you? What does the king give me that's in our control? Less than 1/2 of 1 verse. Did you catch that? Less than 1/2 of 1 verse he gives you. 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 He said, here's what I give you to do. I'll take care of the rest. And we won't even do that. We have got to learn to do more than just shout at the darkness. We've got to do our part. A sower went out to sow a seed. That's ours. You know, it's, you, this should liberate you. You with me? You don't have to win them. The Spirit of God does that. Y'all with me? You don't have to figure out all the things to say when they bring something up. No. Y'all with me? We're all wound differently, but we can all sow seed. And all that other big stuff we worry about, that's his business. Y'all with me? You say, I don't like where America's gone. I don't like where we go as believers, which is virtually nowhere with the truth. We come and park and take it in and can't even just broadcast some seed for fear somebody's feelings will get hurt, which is usually ours. Amen? Okay, now that's the tough part. You ready to get sweet now? Y'all ready? I'm making Andrew look real good right now, all right? But I'm being serious. Listen, that's the punch in the nose. You and I have got to recognize God will never do for you what he's asked you to do. Amen? And you can never do for him what only he can do. Right? You can't quicken a soul, but he can. But you can sow the seed, and that's what he calls you to do. And so flip your little page over because we want to go practical and very encouraging here. All right? A sower went out to sow his seed. That's your and my control. And you know there's many ways to broadcast the seed of God's word. I always like to ask the question, what's yours? Yeah, do you have a way? Do you get the Word of God out there on a, you could even say a daily basis if you so desired. I've had people say, but man, I'm so nervous to go. And this is legitimate. I hear people say this. I don't know what to say. All right, I hear that. I don't have anything special to tell them. I mean, you know, or this is a good one. I just don't know that much to go out there and be a witness for the Lord. Let me introduce you to a way that's so biblical and so simple. I have been stunned by the results over the last 2 years as I've implemented it into my personal life. Go to John chapter 4 with me. John chapter 4. I want you to see this incredible moment, a way that any one of us can do. In John chapter 4, and this is the woman at the well. This is a Samaritan woman who Jesus went out of his way to find. And he confronts her and he slowly unveils himself to her, reveals who he really is. She gets saved, and notice her response here. She goes out into the city in John chapter 4, and she tells people who she met and what Jesus did for her. And look at what's said in John 4 and verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, "He told me all that ever I did." Look at verse 40 now of John 4. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. And he abode there 2 days, and many more believed because of his own word. And said unto the woman, "Now we believe, not because of thy saying, not simply what you said, but for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." You know, one of the most effective ways you'll ever share the gospel with anybody you meet, even utter strangers, is to simply tell them what Jesus did for you. That's what she did. You find that. Acts 22, Paul standing before kings and potentates, once in Acts 22, twice in Acts 26, as they challenge him about his faith, he says, "Let me tell you what happened to me. I was on a road to Damascus, and all of a sudden," and he just replays his salvation testimony. Mark chapter 5, the demoniac of Gadara, demon-possessed, Jesus Christ saves him, loose him, set him free. And you know what? Jesus, he said, "I want to spend time." He said, "No, you go home to your friends, and you tell them what great things the Lord had done for you." All through the New Testament, you see the ripples go out when someone begins to tell others what Jesus did for them. You guys have my little story here? Everybody has it? I'm going to do something most evangelists will never do. I'm going to be quiet, all right? Do you have one, bro? All right, let's grab that right now, and I want you to read it. If you haven't read it yet, take the time right now to read it. Brother, you got one? All right, you need one? All right, and you got this reading thing down? Guy? Okay. All right. Good. All right. You got to check with Guy. You never know. Go ahead and let's just read through that. Just read it right now. Here it says. Here you go. Just read through, and when you get done, just look up, and I'll know that you've read it. "Hello, my name is David, and this is my story." Just read that. "Hello, my name is David, and this is my story." Once you've finished reading, just look up, and then I'll know you've read it. I'll give you time. This is when being in person is better than online. Thank you. Hello, my name is David, and this is my story. All right, some are starting to look up. Still a few still reading. Take your time. Takes a couple minutes to read. All right, I think most everybody's read it. Real quickly, how many of you, by a show of hands, say, I like your story? Just raise your hand. That's a good story, isn't it? It's got a happy ending. That's what's great about it. But second question is, how many of you, although this is my fourth time through now to minister at the church, some of you know me every time I've come, you spent time, how many of you learned something about me you didn't know before just reading this little tract? Isn't that interesting? Though we've spent conference time together, you found out some things. This has become my favorite way to give the gospel, and I have many ways, ranging from the Corvette to military tracts I've developed. But this has become my favorite. And you know how hard it is to do? It is so simple. It's for personal evangelism just on a daily basis. I can be going through a Walmart and meet a guy with a military cap, and I say, hey, appreciate your service. What's your first name?
Leroy.
Well, Leroy, my name's David, and that's my story. And I think you're going to like my story because it's got a real happy ending. That's all you say. What's your name?
Pat.
Well, Pat, my name's David. And that's my story. And I think you're going to like my story because it's got a real happy ending. That's it. That's all you say. Your name?
Susan.
Miss Susan. Well, Susan, I'm David. And that's my story. Everybody's got a story. I think you're going to like my story. It's got a real happy ending. That's all you say. I could train all of you in 5 minutes to do that. Hi, what's your name? My name's... here's my story. And I think you're going to like my story because it's got a real happy ending. That's it. That's all you do. You say, what has been the result? This is unbelievable. I remember the very first time I tried it a couple of years ago, I was in Alabama, Somerville, Alabama, finished preaching Sunday. Monday, I came to a post office, brother guy, mailing all my stuff, and a little lady's name was Karen, and as I finished mailing it in the post office, I said, I see your name is Karen. That was my mom's name. By the way, I said, my name's David, and this is my story. And I think you'll like my story because it's got a real happy ending. I'm getting ready to go. She picks it up and right there starts to read it. Well, I've given tracts out by the thousand. I've never had somebody do that. She just starts reading it. And so I was going to go and I went, okay, I'll wait. And I wait her out just as long as I wait. 2 minutes she's reading. I mean, it's like, I hope these people think I'm doing some business at the counter instead of witnessing for the Lord, you know. And so she gets all the way through that thing, and I'll never forget, she goes, wow. I said, do you like my story? That's a great story. I said, is that your story? Notice the natural flow. Is that your story? She says, no, sir, it's not, but would you pray for me? That was the very, and I went, whoa. Now I've got, this is interesting. So it wasn't long later, I was up at Whidbey Island. This was 2 years ago, up there at the base I served at in the Marine Corps. A line going out the post office door. I've got my story in my pocket. Get up to the window, little Mary, a Filipino girl, was there. I mail all my stuff, and I say, I see your name is Mary. Mary, my name's David, and this is my story. And I said, I think you're going to like my story. It's got a real happy ending. She did the same thing. And she just starts reading the whole thing. There's 20 people going out this post office. It's like, oh, I hope they'd think I'm doing business. And so I just wait Mary out. She reads that whole thing, and she gets to the end, and I said, do you like my story? I'll never forget her answer. She smiles. She said, I love your, let me get rid of the gum. I love your story. She said, your story is my story, just like that. I go to a Dunkin' Donuts. You're going to see a pattern here pretty soon. I go to a Dunkin' Donuts about a year and a half, 2 years ago, as I'm getting going on these. And the little girl behind the counter, she's about 25 years old or so. I got my Bible. I'm going to spend my Bible study time like I love to do. And I order my donuts, all my health food, the breakfast sandwich, the coffee, all that good stuff. And then I go ahead and I say, by the way, I said, my name's David, and this is my story. And I said, I think you're going to like my story because it's got a real happy ending. And before I leave, I'm going to ask you what you think of it, okay? All right, she said. She put it in her little apron. Hour later, I get up to leave. And as I get up to leave, I'm standing about from here to my little photographer right there. And I call out to her. I said, hey, did you like my story? That's how I always ask. Did you like my story? The whole Dunkin' Donuts team fans out. There were four of them working that day. Drive through. And they all said, yeah, we loved your. They passed the thing around. They're all real. Wow, that's an amazing story. I go to Schlotzky's. If you know what Schlotzky's is, serious sandwich. And now they teamed up with Cinnabon. That's flat dangerous, brother. Amen. That's manna. And so I'm at a Schlotzky's. I have a pastor friend, Josh Kelly, that I'm kind of mentoring right now, first-time senior pastor in San Antonio. His assistant, he says, take my assistant Austin out. I want you to spend some time with him. All right, so we go to Schlotzky's. We order up, and as we order up, I see the lady there that takes my order. I said, by the way, my name's David, and this is my story. And I said, before I leave, I'm going to ask you what you think of it, but I do think you'll like it. It's got a real happy ending. She said, okay, she said, put it in her pocket. About 6 minutes later, she comes to serve us our food. She actually brought it to us. And as she brought it to us, I said, did you read my story? She said, yes, sir. Did you like my story? She said, that's an amazing story. Watch this. Is that your story? And I'll never forget what she did. She got down on one knee right beside the table. She said, no, sir, it's not. She said, I'm shacked up now and I'm not living right. And that's not my story. I said, do you understand? That can be your story. My story can be your story. You understand? You're no better, no more, no less than me. Jesus died for you. She said, I understand that. Would you pray for me? Rented a car. Funeral, I came into Florida about a year ago. Lord said to me, I'll give that guy a tract. And so I said, I see your name's Ron. I still remember his name, Ron. And I said, my name's David, and this is my story. I said, I think you're going to like it because it's got a real happy ending. And right there at the counter, he picks that thing up, and he starts reading it. He goes through the whole thing. He was probably about 50 years old. He finishes, and he said, wow. He said, may I keep this just like that? I said, well, sure. Why is that? He says, you know, I coach girls softball. And every time I come to a pastor friend of mine, he's coaching girls too, girls softball. Every time I come to have my girls play his girls in softball, he's always trying to share with me this story right here. Ben Salem, Pennsylvania, came into a Longhorn Steakhouse and went ahead and had lunch and gave the little waitress my story. Never caught back up with her, but a month later, I came through to preach that Sunday, a little pulpit fill last year. The pastor was out of town. The assistant took me to lunch. And while I'm at the Longhorn for lunch between Sunday morning, Sunday evening services, a little waitress comes, and I look at her, and I recognized her. And before I could say another word, she says, oh, she says, you're David. This was a month later. I said, yeah, and I knew what that meant. I said, did you like my story? Oh, that was an amazing story. She says, I'm the manager here, and I put your story up on the bulletin board, and every single person that interviews with this company, with this Longhorn, I make them read your story as part of my interview process. Came to a little church in Oklahoma City. Didn't know such a church existed. 18 people in that church. If you were 50 years old, they put you in the nursery. Not to watch anybody, they watched you. You were the kid. This was a rest home church on steroids. 18 people, year and a half ago. I'm telling you the truth. I come in, friends of ours have been visiting. They invited me to come, sight unseen. I can say the pastor's name right now. I came in, I said, well, what am I going to preach? Well, I preached the word, and the Spirit of God put this message on my heart. So I preached this very message to them. I found out 2 weeks later, out of the 18, 9 of them have done their stories now. The church has a spirit of, they didn't even know what a tract was. They never heard the word tract. They never even heard the word. Can you imagine a Baptist church never heard the word tract? They didn't even know what it was. Nine of them have done their story. They're fighting over who gets to share their story when they're out doing lunch. Y'all with me? The pastor read his story from the pulpit. A month and a half later, they had a visiting 55-year-old guy. And as the pastor read his story, that guy got saved in the Sunday morning service. There is something powerful about what Jesus does for people. There's something powerful about it. I have given out over 4,000 of these. I've yet to have my first rejection over the last 2+ years. There's something about this that's so powerful. What is it? I love turning the Bible. I've used that phrase with you, Brother Andrew, Brother Tim. You know, I'm a lot like, I love turning the Bible. I'm not just a yes man. I like to see what works, what doesn't work, what's biblical, you know, what's tradition, what is it? Why do we do what we do? Why would this, of all the things I've done for 22 years as an evangelist, why would this have a unique touch from God? Get your pens out. I think there's some answers. Number one, write this down. I believe this has a very unique place, first of all, because it's biblical. This is a very biblical way to share the gospel. Just write that down. It's biblical, number one. People, when they got saved, would run around telling everybody what Jesus did for them. That's when Jesus becomes a living Savior, not a dead Savior. You with me? He changes lives. Pastor Paul Perkins down there in Mississippi, Ocean Springs, Mississippi, his church is in revival just because people started sharing their testimonies of where they were, how they got saved, and the church did not know their backgrounds. And they were like, wow, look at how God changes lives. Number one, it's biblical. Number two, write this one down. It's personal. It's very personal. What is our goal? Pastor Andrew, you said it this morning. Is our goal to get them into a religion? No. Our goal is to bring them into a relationship. That's what Christianity is. We serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. He lives within my heart. Our goal is a relationship, not a religion. It's not a box check. It's a person. It's not a program, it's a person, amen? And what better way to introduce them to a vertical relationship with a living Savior than by sharing your relationship with Him horizontally with them? It's a relationship tract, amen? It's not just biblical, it's personal. It's personal. Number three, write this one down. Not only is it biblical, not only is it personal, but number three, it's very hard to discredit. It's very hard to discredit. Amen? I've never had somebody say this to me, but if they did, I know how I would respond. I've never had somebody say, well, I just don't believe that. I don't believe that happened. You know what I would say? Take me at my word, it happened. I was there. Okay? It's very hard to discredit. You think about people with bad personal experiences, certain visions, dreams, and weird stuff, you know what I mean? Very hard to discredit. They felt it. They were there. You know, they experienced. Experiences are hard to throw away. Does that make sense? Whether they're true or false. This one's true because it's based on the Word of God. But it's very hard to discredit. You with me? Number four, write this one down. I believe this is powerful because it's very hard to reject. It's very hard to reject. They're not rejecting some third-party truth. They're not rejecting some doctrinal thing. They're rejecting you. They're rejecting you. Does that make sense? What am I saying there? Here's what I'm saying. And I believe I'm not an either-or guy. I'm always an and-both guy. People ask me all the time, well, do you believe in door knocking? I think it's better if you go to the coffee shops. I say, well, how about we do both? You know what I mean? Right? You get in with the you work with the politicians on Awake America, you get in on that. I think it's better if you just go ahead and deal with common people. Well, how about we do both? See, it's not either or. How about and both? Right? But let me say, in the and both thing, this is very powerful because it's not a third-party doctrinal thing you're throwing at them. You're giving them a piece of you. It's personal. It's hard to reject. I've watched people when I give this to them, this is what they do. They'll say, hello, my name is Dave. And they'll flip it over to see who's promoting it. Right? All they see is David Sommerdorf. My name is David. This is my story. Oh, okay. All right. You with me? I'm serious. You know how easy it is to reject just some doctrinal thing you throw out? Everybody's throwing ideas out. Everybody's throwing philosophies. Everybody's throwing doctrines. You know, now, I'm still an am-both guy, because if you have Scripture in what you're giving out, God promises to prosper it. But it's easier to reject. Oh, yeah, they're just jamming some doctrine on me. Oh, they're just trying to tell me, want me to join their church, you know. No, I want you to go and get a relationship with Jesus Christ like I did. So it's very hard to reject. Okay, number five, write this one down. I found this has become very effective because it automatically causes them to consider their story. Just automatic. You know what I'm saying? When I give my story out and I ask them, hey, did you read my story? Yeah, how'd you like it? And I hear it all the time. Wow, that's a good story. Yeah. And then what do I do to prompt it? Is that your story? That's all I do. I ask one little question that maybe all their life they've never been asked. Maybe they've never been asked to consider, what's your relationship with Jesus Christ? But I just did it that fast with three words. What's your story? Or is that your story? It's very, very personal, and it is also something that causes them to consider their story, which is what you want them to think about. And then finally, I wrote this one down. It's very easy to build on. It's very easy to build on. As I travel through Centralia this week, as I hit the coffee shops, as I meet for breakfast, as I do this, I'm going to be automatically just starting here. And then what I'll do is the next time through, I'll build on that. Maybe later in the week, I'll bring them a church tract. Maybe I'll bring them the pub, This Was Your Life, if you've ever used that. That is my favorite one. That's the only one I use that Jack Tichick puts out. It was his original one. It deals with sin. It's very powerful. And I'll say, when I see him again, I said, hey, you liked my, oh yeah, I liked, that was a good story. I said, well, here's a little something for you to think about your story. And I give him this. Maybe slide a church tract in there and say, hey, there's a bunch of people right here in your town that have the same story I have. You ought to meet them. They got amazing stories too. It's the church that I've been at. You know what I'm saying? But I start with just me and them and Jesus Christ. That's it. That's where I start. I keep it simple. And then I build after that. The song says it well, doesn't it? I love to tell the story of unseen things above. Jesus Christ is so unseen today in America, in American lives. Of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. Another verse says, I love to tell that story. It did so much for me. And that is just the reason I tell it now to thee. Can you imagine if God's people, imagine if y'all, now I sound like a Texan, y'all just did your story and just started spreading the seed of God's word through your personal testimony and build a relationship one-on-one and just connect and tell people what Jesus did for you. This thing has got a life of its own. I can't describe it. I never saw it coming. I use it now full circle. It began as what I thought would be a handshakes program. When visitors come to church, three or four people would give it out so you could introduce some church members to people and give them the gospel. And now I just hand the thing out as people leave, in addition to all my personal evangelism in town. You know, as we close the thought, it's a simple set of thoughts. And the thoughts are simply this. Principle one, the field has only one owner. He's the Lord of the harvest. Principle number two, as laborers, we should then have only one desire, and that's to do the owner's will, not ours. And He's not willing that any perish, but that all come to repentance. But number three, the sowers have only one simple task. A sower went out to sow his seed. I want to say this. I've shared this thought a number of times, and this is what I hear. He makes it sound so simple. He makes it sound like I could do this. Yes, you can. If you've been saved, you've got a story. If you've been saved, you got something worth repeating. You say, well, I don't know if I have that story. You need to talk with me afterwards. Because my story can be yours. Every story with the happy ending ends up at Calvary. Ends up with Jesus Christ. He's the one who gives the happy ending. If he's your Savior, you have a happy ending. Amen? So I want to encourage you this way. I really do. Oh, by the way, in your notes, did you see the little blank I left there? You got to fill this in, and then we'll close the service out. And by the way, I want to say this. I give a free pre-edit on these things. You decide to do your story. I'm going to be giving your pastor step-by-step how to do it using Microsoft Word. And then I just got a little Sawyer, a little 14-year-old kid just sent me his story today on the internet. And I pre-edit these things for free before they go to print. And it's my wheelhouse. I'm wired that way. I never knew I had that gift. I can do this. And I can take that thing and just make it pop without hardly moving any. I can just make it pop. And so I offer a free pre-edit. My printer, his son owns Herbie, the love bug. All right? As a Christian guy in Claremont, Florida, Open Door Baptist, what used to be Bruce Stewart's church, his 50-year-old son, no fingers, two legs, he almost died in an accident. He built and has Herbie, and he uses Herbie as a gospel outreach. Herbie, the one you see on the movie, he's got the whole thing rigged, but his dad's my printer. He's retired, and he's given me cheap, cheap rates. But here's the blank. You ready? Because this is the tap, one final punch. Notice here, this final little blank in your outline is a quote from Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Who was Spurgeon? Spurgeon was a Calvinist who wrote a book called The Soul Winner. And when I went to Gary Priest Church and went through his 3-year pastor's class through his local church, that was required reading twice a year. Every 6 months I had to read that book, The Soul Winner, for 3 years. You know what Spurgeon says? Every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. You really got saved? You can't just walk past people and let them drift to hell. You really got saved? You want in on this. You want to make a difference. If you're really saved, you want to make a difference. Amen? A sower went out to sow his seed. The King gives every one of us one half of one verse. Why don't you just tell him what Jesus did for you? It's the easiest way to ever give the gospel. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for this simple thought that's so profound. Thank you, Lord, even in my life and all the different ways and all the different things I would do, that, Lord, this has been such a refreshing, powerful reminder of the power of a testimony, what you did for others, what you did for me. Lord, I thank you for how you blessed it as the seed has been sown and even lives now. Oh, the collection, Lord, you've given me of stories that have come in across America. Lord, I pray that you would bless this church family this week, this 12th anniversary. Lord, I pray you'd bless that man or that woman right now under the sound of my voice that they just have not ever really gotten involved in sowing the seed. Lord, may this prompt them to find a way, maybe this way, maybe another. But Lord, in the days in which we live, help us to be the salt and light you want us to be. Help us to be the sowers you want us to be, Lord. Help us not to simply watch people drop and drift away to eternity. And Lord, help us not to just become angry, frustrated people that yell and scream at darkness. Lord, help us to obey you in what you gave us to do. Help us, Lord, to be sowers of your seed that you promised would not return void, but you would prosper it in the way that you sent it. And we ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand for a moment. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, just for a moment. Music's going to play softly. What's the Lord tapping your heart about tonight?